Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. I want to read verses 21 through 35. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary, his mother. I want you to notice that, Mary, his mother. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We read here of the things associated with the birth of Christ and after. And Mary, in verse 19 of this same chapter, says, and Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. We're going to find that this was a constant thing that Mary had as she looked at the wonders of Jesus. We want to bring you a message this morning on Mary, the mother of Jesus. Not as some have exalted her above her place, but I believe because of that, some have neglected to recognize her place. By way of introduction, let me say that on Mother's Day, we usually preach on some or many of the mothers of the Bible. We preached on Jochebed. We'll remind you of what we have in times past, the mother of Moses, a tried mother. Certainly it would be a trial for a mother to have to protect her baby boy from the onslaught of those murderers in Moses' day. And of course she kept him as long as she could, and then she launched him out in the ark of bulrushes on the river's brink, and finally God in his providence protected Moses, and you know the story of Moses. And then we speak of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and this was a praying mother. Remember, Hannah was barren and she had no children, no son. And she wanted a son so desperately. And she prayed for Samuel. In fact, Samuel means asked of God. That's his name. That's what his name means. So God heard her prayer and gave her this son. And my, what a man he turned out to be. And we could go into the book of Samuel and show you all the glories of that particular incident. And then we think the widow of Nain, who had lost her only son. Here's a sorrowing mother, the death of a child, and especially her only child. And she was a widow. This is the only means of her support or help or companionship. And certainly she was sorrowing over the loss of that son as he was on the way to, he's taking him on the way to the burial. And Jesus raised him up out of the coffin. And so the widow of Nain is a sorrowing mother. And then Eunice, the mother of Timothy, is a teaching mother. And we could go and think of all the things that happened concerning young Timothy. You know, it says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So she taught him the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. They're Holy Scriptures, and they make us wise unto salvation. They're dependable. The Scriptures equip us for service. And one thing that's so important about Timothy's situation is that it may be learned at a very early age. Think not that your child is too young to begin to teach them about God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. You ought to teach them from birth right on up of the Word of God and the Holy Scriptures. The best selection for instruction is the Word of God. In the old days, when they were teaching English in the schools, in our nation, in the history of our country, they used the Bible to teach them English. And the little books that were written, English books, were written. If you studied the ABCs, you studied Adam to understand what A meant, A. And B for the Bible. And C for Christ. The EF right on through. You find that there was something connected with the Bible that explained those letters of our alphabet. Well, nowadays that's outdated, isn't it? But we know that it still would be a good way to teach our children. Our son, when he was little, you know, he came in one day and he was just, a couple of years old, I guess. I don't know how old he was, but Louis had always taught him Scriptures, and he had a pair of socks when they used to stamp the company and everything on the bottom of the socks, and he had a lot of black writing on there telling you what company made them or what they're made out of, cotton or whatever. And he says, "Mother, read that Scripture to me." Everything was Scripture that had anything to do with writing. And so children need to learn the Holy Scriptures. So we have Timothy's mother, Eunice, was a teaching mother, and she taught him the Word of God. So let me rehearse those again. Jochebed was the mother of Moses, a tried mother. Hannah was the mother of Samuel, a praying mother. The widow of Nain was a sorrowing mother. And Eunice, the mother of Timothy, was a teaching mother. But I would like for us to look at and preach on this morning Mary, the mother of Jesus, a suffering mother. We never know. We don't know all that she went through. We can give you some things. Simeon prophesied here that she would suffer in the sufferings of her son. He said, "A sword shall pierce thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You know, when our children suffer, we suffer too. How many mothers have suffered when their children are in sickness or have problems, or away from home, or whatever the situation may be that the mother worries about them? It brings suffering. It brings heartache sometimes. You know, if there's anything that'll break the heart of a mother, it's a disobedient son or daughter. It's children that are wayward, that will not listen to their teachings. It's a thing that breaks the heart of mothers. Or when one of them becomes ill and they care for their children, baby or a young person of their family. How many mothers we have that go through that? Mary went through that. And it says also that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I believe that the word of Simeon here shows that the experience of Mary, the mother of Jesus, that there are experiences of many mothers until this very day. Some of the same experiences. Not exactly, we know. We know that the blessing was, "Blessed art thou among women." Not above women, but among. She was like the rest of mothers and women. And I want us to notice this morning some of the things that the mother of Jesus, that mothers here today identify with, this sweet and loving mother of Jesus. The first thing I want us to notice is her praise. Look in Luke 1, verse 46. Luke 1, if you will. Beginning with verse 46. And we'll read her praise. She had already come to Elizabeth. And you find the record of that beginning with verse... Well, let's drop back to verse 41 and read what happened when Elizabeth... Luke 1:41. It says, "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women." She used the same word that the angel said in the first chapter, verse 28, "Blessed art thou among women." It had to be the Holy Spirit leading her to say what she said, because it's the same thing the angel said. Luke 1, we're reading verse 41, 42, and look back at verse 28 of the first chapter, and you'll see that the same language is used. "Blessed art thou among women." So it shows that she's one among the mothers today. Let's continue reading verse 41. We'll read her praise in just a moment. "It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." In verse 42, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And now Mary's word. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house." So we see that she magnified the Lord. She considered the fact of being with child a great blessing. How different from many mothers today. It's a great blessing. She knew that God's purpose and will was being fulfilled. When we think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, she went through the same pain and travail of childbirth that you mothers have gone through and that they do go through. Don't think that she's not associated with you in the same physical and mental situations of life. So, we see that she knew that she was fulfilling God's purpose and will by bearing this child. But before this, when the announcement that she was with child came about, remember all the controversy. Think of the suspicion on the part of everyone round about. Think of the gossip that was floating around. And think of the ridicule that she must have gone through and the misunderstanding. In fact, Joseph had to be convinced, didn't he? He turned back to Matthew's Gospel. It tells you of the birth of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 18. And it says in verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, secretly." Verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So after this was explained to Joseph, he began to understand. But think of the misunderstanding, even on his part. Think of the suspicion and all the talk of the town. Because here's Mary, a young woman, a virgin. And though she was a spouse to Joseph, they were not yet married in the full sense of the word. And so we find that all of this pain she had to suffer. Secondly, consider Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In Luke, the second chapter, we just read a portion of it. But in verse 22 through 24, we did read this. But let's look at it again. Luke 2, verse 22 through 24. "When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that's when Simeon comes in and recognizes the Lord and blesses her and blesses him. In looking at this, she observed the law of God strictly. From the eighth day, 33 days for her purification for a male child. If you look back in Leviticus 12, verses 1 through 8, you don't have to turn there, but just let me explain it. For a male child, there was 33 days of purification, and for a female, there were 66 days, a time of purification. But she was humble, and she was obedient to God's word, to the law of the Lord. And she offered the offering according to this law. And she offered the offering of a poor, if you notice in verse 24, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I want you to think of that for a moment. Can you imagine the desire of Mary to have wanted to have an offering that would be substantial, a lamb or another offering that had been required under this condition, a choice lamb for a burnt offering? A burnt offering was that which was completely burned and consumed and offered up to God as a sweet-smelling sacrifice, an offering that God is so well pleased with. But instead, she had to offer the offering of the poor. The pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons was the offering that the poor offered. That's why Jesus chased those out of the temple that were buying and selling and then selling doves. Because that was the thing that was supposed to be available for poor people. Probably they had a price that the poor could not afford. I don't know what they did, but Jesus was certainly displeased with it, was he not? And he chased them out. She knew what it was to be poor. I think there are many mothers here, maybe this morning, that know what it is to be poor. And especially when it comes in relation to your children. I can remember, and I don't think my wife will mind me telling, when I was going to seminary. Of course, I can tell you a lot of things about my previous life before we were married, and the poverty that my family endured during the Depression, the Great Depression, right here in Ruidoso. But we were going to seminary in Fort Worth, and Bible Baptist Seminary, in the 50s. And I was working all the time and going to school full time, working day and night. But anyway, be that as it may, finances were short. And the little old ice cream trucks would come by, you know, and the bell would ring. All the kids on each side of us would run out there with their nickels and dimes and buy the ice cream. And my wife would have to take, many times, she'd have to take our son back in the room, and she knew what time it was coming, and try to entertain him while that was going on, because she knew that she didn't have any money to buy the ice cream for him. And it was heartbreaking to her. And he'd say, "Mama, I think I hear the ice cream truck, you know." And he didn't understand that we didn't have any money, but we didn't have. Mothers know what it is to be poor. Mothers know what it is not to have to provide for their children. And I'm sure that many can identify. I know my mother could identify if she were here today. She lived to be 96, and she's gone on to be with the Lord. But anyway, when I was little, she had a struggle trying to wash on a rub board and a wash tub, that number three wash tub to wash the clothes, and another one to carry water from the river to put in there to heat, first of all, under a wash pot. And take in laundry for people here in Ruidoso and maybe make 25 cents or 35 cents for a whole load of laundry. I mean, that was washed and hanged on the line to dry and then taken up and folded and for the people to come get a lot of money. But I can remember those times. Some of you that are as old as I am can remember those times. Others can hardly believe that they ever were here. But that was the case. So mothers, many mothers know what it is to be poor. And then let's look at further on in Mary at the incidents here in Luke chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 39 through 52. And when they had performed these things according to the law, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Notice that Jesus grew and he waxed strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. Down in verse 51 and 52 it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." Jesus was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased, look, in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In wisdom and stature. You say, well, Jesus had a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. He did, and he was the Son of the living God. And yet he had to go through the process of growing and learning just like you and I learn. I know he had a special gift for it, being the person he was. But the process was the same. He had to learn. We find that there's no shortcuts to education. And even for Jesus, though he was specially anointed and was the Son of God, yet he had to learn, but he had a special gift for that learning. And that's why, previous to what we just read, or part of what we just read, he was found in the temple in the midst of the doctors, verse 46, both hearing them and asking them questions. He was going through that process. He was hearing them, but he's asking them questions. And verse 47 says, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." They were amazed that he had learned so much at the age of 12. So when you look at these situations in this journey to Jerusalem, you find that in verse 42. That he goes, it says, in verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem, and after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Notice it always says his mother. "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." He was back playing with the kids along the road. He was having a childlike time of fellowship as they went on their way, and then he was found in the temple. They thought he was with the company. That's what happened as they went down there. But then when they came back, well, what happened? He found other things to do. He wanted to be more inquisitive. He wanted to sit with the men of learning. And so a lot of things had happened. But you can see his childlike person, and then you can see the maturity in mind and in wisdom and in knowledge that Jesus had. Instead of sitting in the temple, he was there among them as they were teaching and studying. He increased with wisdom and stature. And think of Mary in her love and care for him, and the teachings of Mary in relation to these events that we've talked about. And we know that he learned and he grew. It says in verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." And then let's think of the silent years of Jesus. From this age of 12 till he entered his public ministry at the age of, we say, 30. All of those years are silent years. You hear nothing about Jesus. Not one thing do you hear about those interim years. Jesus, from the age of 12 to 30, there must have been no more Joseph. Evidently, Joseph died during that period of time, or at some time. We don't know if it's earlier or later. Think of the many aspirations that Mary had for her son. But he was recognized as the carpenter. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Mark 6, verse 3. "Is not this the carpenter?" That's how he was recognized. Think of the fact of the hard work that he had gone through, that he did like every other person. And if Joseph was dead, at what period of time we don't know, but he's off the scene, so we just take it that he is not there any longer. He's not mentioned anymore. If he was, he had the responsibility of doing the work to make a living. And he knew what hard work was. And Mary knew what it was to have to save and take care of what they did have from the human standpoint. I mean, if she was poor, and if he was an ordinary workman, he had to finish a particular object of whatever may have been building for money to come in. So he knew what it was to sweat and to labor and to work. Hard work is a blessing. Some people say, I have to work so hard. Thank God. You better thank God you can work hard. And maybe a day you can't work hard. So don't worry about having to work. There are many people that have to work. In fact, that's God's gift to us is work. And it keeps us out of trouble. It helps us to make a living. It does a lot of good things for us. It helps our physical condition. It helps our mentality. It helps our minds. I just like to take off one day a week. I think I'm going to start doing it. I said I was about 6 months ago, or a year ago, and go out to shop and work one day, and I haven't done it yet. The only time I go out there is when I have to do something to repair something going wrong on the house. But anyway, I've had to do that too. But I love to do it. It gets your mind off of you guys that do carpenter work. That's one of the best things you can do to help relieve all the tension and the problems that you may have. Because when you're thinking about cutting that board or driving a nail or doing some other thing attached to it, you're not thinking about all the problems and the things that you could be bearing down upon your mind. So it's a blessing to you. So don't ever think that it's really bad. I've got to go out and do work and make a living. It's not bad. It's good. And I miss it myself because I used to get to do it a lot more than I do now. Think of these years, these 30 or years from the age of 12 to the age of 30. The carpenter's son. Is not his mother called Mary? The ordinary family trials they had to go through. The labors and the struggles that they had to go through. And they're all common to all of us. What do we do when we have struggles in life and trials in life? The Bible says that the trial of your faith is more precious than of gold that perisheth. Peter says that if need be, your heaviness through manifold temptations. That's 1 Peter 1 verse 6. But verse 7 says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When this life is all over, you'll see that they've been a blessing. You may not realize it now. But in the midst of those trials, you and I have a great advantage above that Mary had, in a sense. We know that Jesus was with her, and we know that she believed in God. But we have a great high priest, Jesus, that son of Mary. He finally became our great high priest and is seated on the right hand of God. And because we have one who is seated on the right hand of God in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So because Jesus is there and he understands all, it says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, or upon that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. When you come to Jesus in prayer, when you come to God in prayer, in Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16, if you want the reference, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, remember this, that you have one that's been through it. Did you know everything that you and I go through, Jesus went through, only he was victorious over all temptations? Someone says, well, we just mentioned the work. You know, the Bible says, under the curse, by the sweat of your face, you'll eat bread. And that's the way man earns his living. You say, well, what about some of the other things? He suffered, men suffer thorns. You know, Jesus would bleed. They put a crown of thorns upon his brow, symbolical of the curse. And he literally felt those thorns. They pierced his side with a spear. That was after he was dead, to make sure. But anyway, he went through sufferings. He went through trials. He went through misunderstanding. And there's not one thing that you and I go through that Jesus doesn't understand. He says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And that's why we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace. Think of another incident in the life of Mary with Jesus. The marriage in Cana of Galilee, when he entered upon his public ministry, the first miracle that Jesus performed was turning the water into wine at a wedding feast. Look at the faith she had. She says, whatever he says for you to do, do it. She knew that the time had come that he was going to enter into that ministry. And he was going to do the things that he had told them at the age of 12. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? If you'd go back and read in Luke chapter 2, when they found him in the temple. He says, I thought you would understand that I would be about my Father's business. Luke 2, look at it. In verse 48, he says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. This is after they found him. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold thy father, and I have sought thee with song. She meant Joseph. And look at verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? She began to realize that even at that young age that he had a purpose beyond what she could understand. And verse 51 says, when he was subject to them, it says, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She kept all this in her heart. That's verse 51. She knew that the divine purpose of her son was concerning his ministry and even his death. And so the very first thing that he does, the very first miracle that he performs in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, if you care for the scripture, was turning water into wine at a wedding feast. And when he did that, they had said, we have no wine. And the water pots were there. She says, fill those water pots full of water. And they filled them all up to the brim. Jesus was there at the feast. It says he was there. And another thing it says is that Mary said to these servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She believed that whatever he said would be all right. She had faith. You know, you and I need faith. But she had the faith of a mother and beyond probably what most of us have. And then Mary, the mother of Jesus, in relation to his public ministry. There are passages of scripture that we could give you. I want to read one in Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. It says, then came to him his mother and his brethren. The mother and brethren came to him. Luke 8, verse 19. And could not come at him for the press. They couldn't even come close to Jesus. And it was told him by a certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. He is showing that the spiritual relationship between those that hear his word and obey it are his disciples. They are close to him like mother and brethren. And he said it again. Look in Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, if you will. Matthew chapter 12. And I want you to begin to look in verse 46. It says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without. Same incident, only Matthew gives us a little more here. Stood without, desiring to speak with him. But one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, and told them, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. See that? And said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So he's speaking to his disciples, and he speaks of those that hear the word of God and do it. And he says those are closely associated to him as mother and brethren. Can you imagine how Mary felt under these circumstances in the public ministry? how deep her love for Jesus must have been to give away. It had to give way to His divine call. Even her love for Christ had to surrender to the will of God and to His divine call. And you know, it might be a good lesson for mothers today to realize that you cannot keep your children at home forever. You cannot keep them at home forever. You're going to have to let them go. Moses' mother couldn't keep him at home forever. She kept him as long as she could, and she finally had to put him in that ark of bulrushes and launch him out into the brink of the river, hit him among the flags, and launch him out in the providence of God. You cannot protect them forever. You have to finally turn them loose and say, God, You have to take care of them. You can do all you can up to a point, and then it's up to them and to the Lord. They have to become grown. They have to realize take their own responsibilities, and we all must realize that. And then another thing, and we'll hurry along. I want to give you this, two more things. At the cross of Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 19, at the cross of Jesus, I want you to think of the mother. Here, John 19, begin with verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother. There were others there, but His mother. First one mentioned. And His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciples standing by, whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said He to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. This is what He said on the cross. Can you imagine the mother standing by the cross where Jesus is hanging on the cross, had been crowned with a crown of thorns, had been beaten, and He'd been hung there to be crucified. He was being crucified. I'm sure the words of Simeon when he said, A sword shall pierce thine own soul also, was very prevalent in her mind. I'm sure that she could think of those words. Truly now the sword was piercing her heart. Here's the son of her love. She could think of the injustice of all the trial and the hostility and the rejection. When the announcement was made, He shall be the son of the highest. He shall sit upon the throne of His father David, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. When that announcement was first made to Mary, can you imagine that she thought, here my son's going to sit on the throne of Israel? Even at that time, she figured that was what was going to happen. She didn't know that that throne would come by the way of the cross. She didn't understand that it had to be the cross before the crown. A lot of us do not understand there has to be the cross before the crown. And that's true in your life and mine. If you reach the heights of glory and blessings, there's going to have to be some suffering along the way before you get there. There's going to be many things you go through before you get the crown. And the Bible says that teaches us that we will have that crown. And Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 8, For I reckon, he must have been a southerner. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He says they're not worthy to be compared. So we're going to reach the time that we'll have a crown. As Paul said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. So we find that there is a crown for all those that love His appearing. And then I want you to think of her continuance, her continued faith. After He had made this ultimate sacrifice, and Mary saw Him dying on the cross, and He gave up the ghost, He said, It is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And He died. But in the book of Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 1, I want you to think of this. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, when they were to wait for the promise of the Father, it says, These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. She was with that small group. They say there were 120. That small church, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it says, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Even though Jesus had been crucified and he was risen and he ascended back on high, she knew that it was not all over. This small group of 120 disciples, as they waited for the promise of the Father and the coming of the Holy Spirit, she believed there was still something in the future, and her faith sustained her, and she continued with them. Imagine that faith really grew after his resurrection and was strengthening by the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ. And you and I today have faith in what? A crucified and buried, but risen again, and ascended Christ who is seated on the right hand of God. I mean, when you think of Jesus today, where do you think he is? And what is your thought? He's seated on the right hand of the Father. What is your thought? Is he dead or alive? He's alive. Where is he? He's in heaven. He's gone there to prepare a place for us. And he promised, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. So for every child of God, there's a revived hope and a renewed faith and a genuine strength that comes from the facts of God's Word of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And the fact that he is our great high priest on the right hand of God. And the fact that he says, I'm going to come again and receive you into myself. Mary had that faith and that continuance, and you and I should have. We should have it today.